Father, we ask you to bless us tonight in some fellowship together, understand the Word of God, to be equipped to handle life out in the world. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to look at the 8th chapter of Daniel. People make a lot of mystery out of this thing, this book, mostly because they don't understand it, so they come up with all kinds of cockamamie ideas. But you'll find the 8th chapter of Daniel pretty clear if you understand what you're doing. So far, the only real question that we have had is whether the fourth kingdom represented a Western or an Eastern development. And I think it's just no big deal. It's not anything I would want to go to the stake for, but I presume from numbers of aspects that it's probably Eastern rather than Western, and you certainly solve an awful lot of problems if you take that approach. People try to make all kinds of stuff out of it. But now, of course, remember the big image of Nebuchadnezzar. It pretty well was clear that when you're dealing with these four kingdoms, I said to you that they represent Media, Persia, and Greece, Babylon. Well, let's look at the 8th chapter here, and we'll see what goes on. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that it was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. So far, you know, you've got a pretty specific place here. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one horn was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. Now, people could make a lot of hay out of that if they wanted to, come up with all kinds of schemes. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him. That means he was angry with him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. When he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself, even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. All right, so far you have a lot of ideas here that could be expanded upon. When it says something comes from the West, right away people want to call that the United States or Europe or something like that. But we'll see momentarily what it really means. He said, then I heard one saint speaking and another saint said unto that certain saint which spoke, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? He said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. It came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. He said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, on my face toward the ground, and he touched me and set me upright. He said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. Right away, you wipe out a lot of mystery. You see, people just take these prophecies and go anywhere with them. But you have to read the whole story. And the rough goat, which is really the he-goat, is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, which was, of course, Alexander the Great. So here you've got all this mystery resolved immediately. And Greece comes from the west, because, of course, it is west of the Middle East, you see. It's Ionia was on the west, western shores of the Mediterranean, around the Anatolian Plateau, which is now Asia Minor. The islands of Ionia are all in that area, and that's west, of course, of Persia and Babylon and so forth. So that's the west. So you've got Alexander coming from west of this Middle Eastern area. And if people weren't careful how they read it, they would take the west to mean Europe, you see, or America even. And then it speaks of the pleasant land, which is really Israel, not the United States. Again, some people think of the pleasant land, they think that must be the United States, because we're sort of the baby of the bunch and still in our diapers and thinking like that. So now you have the mystery pretty well under control. There's no need to have any kind of confusion about that. But now we have to go on. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, the horn, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Now what does that mean? That's pretty easy. It means that Alexander the Great left no heirs, and so his kingdom was divided into four and spread out among his generals, among whom was Seleucus and Ptolemy, who became sort of the focal points. Seleucus and Ptolemy were the important ones, because out of them came, on the one hand, the Seleucid Empire, and on the other, the Egyptian Empire. Now, just think that Antiochus Epiphanes came out of the Ptolemies of the south. He was the one that drove the pigs through the temple and cut off the sacrifice. First of all, then you got these four kingdoms. They arise out of the kingdom of Alexander. Alexander had died prematurely. I think the date was around 323 B.C. when he passed away. And then these other kingdoms were given, but not by his power. That means not out of his own heirs. Okay, so four kingdoms arise out of a nation. And in the latter time of their kingdom, not today, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wondrously, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hands. We could go into all of those words. I'm not going to do it tonight. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Or rather, more, I think the word would be, by prosperity he shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the visions, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now, what you're really dealing with here is not ultimately the second coming of Christ, but the first coming. This character understanding dark sentences is not some great figure that's going to rise up to rule the world. I think you have to understand that. And I think almost universally, Christians are afraid of this darksome figure that's going to come and rule the world. And they call him the Antichrist. I said last Sunday, and it's very important to understand this, the Antichrist is not some figure that rises up, especially out of the Western world, nor out of Russia, nor out of Europe. The Antichrist is a false Messiah. It's confusing to people because they think of the word anti as meaning against, and Antichrist to them means the great figure that stands against Christ, and that's not true. The Antichrist should be translated or should be thought of as a false Messiah. The Western world is not about to cave into a false Messiah. That would be something the Jews who had missed Jesus as a Messiah, who had not taken him as a Messiah, the Jews will be looking still for a Messiah, and they will be deceived because the fellow that comes in to ultimately fulfill these prophecies about the Antichrist will be a false Messiah. And his name might be Joshua or Sam or whatever, some Jewish name, and it will not be Jesus. They've already rejected Jesus as the Messiah. So who they put in will be some other, in their mind, Jew, Elias or whatever. And that will be their Messiah. They'll follow after him. But as we will learn later in Daniel, the great problem here is that when he has them in his power, then he will reveal his true colors, that he is only an ex-Jew. That is, he had followed, as I suppose, the teachings of Muslim, the Quran, and then came back. To disguised as a Jew or putting on the front of being a Jew, gets the people in his control, and then a while later drops the wraps and he's Muslim. I think I said last week that one reason I use that or think in those terms, although that's not absolute, is that it says of this figure later in Daniel that he shall worship the God of forces. I told you at that time that the word is really very akin to the word muezzin, incidentally Arabic is a root Semitic word, a Semitic language. The word muezzin, which is the word almost literally that is translated forces, has to do with the tower and the guy that calls the faithful to prayer. The muezzin goes up in the tower, the minaret, and calls the faithful to prayer five times a day. You almost say that he's the God of the worships the God of the towers. And I think I told you also that in Jerusalem there are 50 minarets, 50 towers, and only 17 synagogues. So Jerusalem is really as the town of those towers. An interesting observation. Anyway, he will, before this Messiah, the true Messiah comes, of course, this false Messiah, I'm telling you about this Antichrist, is a figure that is to come up in the very last days. But prior to the coming of Jesus, and prior to that other figure of the Antichrist, there stood one in Jerusalem by name Antiochus Epiphanes, about 168 B.C. Now we will read from Jesus' words in Matthew 24. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains," etc. In Daniel, the passage there is from Daniel, the abomination of desolation. And I think that it is in the 11th chapter, if I'm not mistaken. Let's start at 30. "For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do, and he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." This 11th chapter is almost blow for blow a description of what Antiochus Epiphanes did, one of the Ptolemies, in around 168 B.C., when he ran pigs through the temple and so forth. Well, now, in this chapter 8, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? He said, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." The sanctuary was cleansed by the coming of Christ. So you're dealing here with a character, Antiochus Epiphanes, who answers to this whole description, and therefore all of that was fulfilled by the time Jesus came. So now you have to keep to perspective and ask, what took place later? And the answer probably is that Antiochus Epiphanes was only a forerunner of the other forces, and yet Antiochus Epiphanes was by no stretch of the imagination a false messiah, any more than someone like the Khomeini would be regarded as a false messiah. He's too contrary to all the images of what the messiah should be, see? So it'll be a figure we've not yet seen, and when people were thinking of the Antichrist in terms of people like Hitler and Mussolini, and you know, there were lots of people in the history of the world that were regarded as an Antichrist. In fact, Trajan, way back in 113 A.D., was so exactly like the Antichrist in the sense that is what people mistakenly thought of as Antichrist, in that he was very much on the side of the Christians for about 3 years, and then he turned around and was against them, and everybody thought, well, he was the Antichrist. You see, all through the history of the world, people have accepted figures as the Antichrist just because they were violent and contra-Christian, but they never stopped to think about the fact that the Antichrist has to be an acceptable figure of the Messiah for the Jews to be fooled by him, you see. Now, all of this may seem a jumble to you right now, but what we're seeing here is historical activity on the basis of in the Middle East, on the basis of Media, Persia, and Greece. We see a figure rising up out of the kingdom of Alexander. All of this still Middle Eastern. You see, the one rising up out of Alexander has to be from the Ptolemies, Antiochus Epiphanes was. He has to be out of the kingdom of Alexander, but not someone that came from the loins of Alexander's, we might say. The vision is discussed pretty clearly, and we don't need to make any false judgments about it. The bottom line, again, for us is that God has his timetable, and everything is going according to his plan, but it is very doubtful that anyone who comes along with these prophecies is really on the money, because they're stealing too much stuff that happened in the past and putting it into the future. You have to be careful about that. So far, we've come up to the 8th chapter of Daniel, never really faced anything that was all that mysterious. It's all pretty well nailed down for. And it does show, as we've said before, that the Middle East is the great arena of all of this. You don't need to go to the West for this. Stay in the Middle East, and then all these prophecies will make sense. For us, the comforting thing is that God is in charge of things, and we're on his side, and whatever comes along, we're going to be able to handle it. I think that's an encouraging word. Well, I think I'll stop there at that point. Father, we ask you to help us in understanding the scriptures. We don't want to make any mistakes or get off on any human interpretations, and we ask for your help. In Christ's name, amen.